Take your Bibles tonight and go with us to the book of Ecclesiastes tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We've enjoyed the day and enjoyed the weekend. Yesterday got to go down towards Asheville, actually in Swannanoa, and do a little preaching down there for the Blue Ridge Free Will Baptist Association. Enjoyed our time down there with them. And then today got to have church this morning and taught Sunday school class. Hadn't done that in a while. And then got to go over to the Miller family cemetery decoration and enjoyed good singing and fellowship there and got to preach a little bit for a few minutes while we were there. And really enjoyed being there this afternoon, and it was a blessing to us. Then got to go by the elementary school for open house and see my little girl's elementary school teacher, which we wanted to make sure we did that because we've been asking her to come to church now for a good while, and we're going to continue to keep bugging her, and hopefully maybe she'll come to church with her family. But got to do that, and then got to come home, come back to church tonight, and just come into where the Spirit of God is moving like it is. And I tell you what, God's just good. That's about all you can say. God's just good, and I'm glad for that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in verse number 10, and then we'll go through the remainder of the chapter. You'll get an idea, when I'm reading this, you'll get an idea of what this chapter, or at least what this half of the chapter is all about. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, we'd ask you if you can and would to stand tonight. Let's honor the reading of God's holy word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10. Bible says, "He," this is Solomon, by the way, writing this book, "he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them." You think about that. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. "And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he that begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you, Lord. God, as we, Lord, read your scriptures tonight, God, we thank you for the truths that are there. God, I thank you for just being with us tonight, Lord. God, I stand one, Lord, that's willing and honest, God, knowing that in myself, in my flesh, God, I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. But God, I'm thankful that by the blood of Jesus, Lord, that we've been made worthy, God, to come before the throne of grace and to do so boldly. God, I thank you for these that are here tonight, a good-sized crowd, God, for Sunday night. And thank you, Father. Thank you for our visitors that are here tonight. Lord, I do pray that you bless each one, Father, Lord, with your presence, God, with your touch, Lord, with your anointing tonight. God, I know, Father, that if, Lord, any preaching is going to be done, it's going to be done because you've given unction and anointing. Lord, I ask for it tonight, knowing, God, I don't have the ability to do it unless you do it. God, I pray that you would instruct us in your word tonight. God, I pray that you would also, Lord, touch our hearts. And God, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, tonight they'd hear the word of God. Lord, be convicted, I pray, by the power of your word. God, by your Holy Spirit, you draw them to an old-fashioned altar of repentance, God, that they might be saved. God, instruct us on how to use, Father, and how to benefit, Lord, from the gifts that you've given us. And we'll praise you and honor you for it all. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. Michael Jordan was one of the highest paid athletes ever in the world of sports. And toward the end of his career, he earned over $300,000 per game. And what that means to you and I is that if he played 30 minutes of basketball, he made $10,000 per minute. Assuming he made a conservative $40 million in endorsements in a year, that would average out to be $178,000 a day, whether he was working or not. If he slept 7 hours per night, he made $52,000 every night while visions of sugar plums danced in his head. If he went to see a movie, it would cost him about $7. Now, this is during his playing period. This was actually 2004 when this was written. But if he went to see a movie, it would cost him about $7. But he made $18,550 while he was there watching it. If he decided to have a 5-minute egg, he made $618 while boiling it. If he wanted to save up enough funds to purchase a sports car valued at $90,000, it would take him a total of 12 hours. And if you were given a tenth of a penny for every dollar he made, you and I would have a living of $65,000 a year. In 1 year, he made more than twice as much as all of our presidents for all of their terms combined. But as amazing as this is, Michael Jordan will have to save 100% of his income for 270 years to have the net worth of Bill Gates. Now, that's an amazing amount of money. And money is a common thing that all of us at one time or another have. It may not be as much as other people have, like the Michael Jordans or the Bill Gates of the world, but nevertheless, God has made us stewards over what He has given us. And as stewards, we must be reliable and responsible with what God has given us. Because money is not a joke. Biblically, money is a very big deal. Jesus spoke more on money than he did on heaven and hell. He spoke specifically about the dangers as well as the opportunities that money provides. Money is a big deal, and we need to know how to handle it. Because if we don't handle it properly, it can destroy us. For example, let's look at the paradox of our time. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, but we have smaller families. More convenience and less time. More medicine, but less health. We have multiplied our possessions, but we have reduced our values. These are the days of two incomes, but yet it's the days of the highest rates of divorce. We have fancier houses, but we have broken homes. We have learned to make a living, but not a life. And we have added years to our lives, but no more life to our years. And God Himself has given us the things that we need to enjoy life. Yet it's sad to say that many people, including Christians,
do not enjoy life in spite of the many blessings that God has given them. The number one reason, I believe, according to the Word of God, that people don't enjoy their life is because of their inability to be good stewards of what God has provided for them. And I'm going to prove that in this chapter. Being a steward is a privilege because God Himself has trusted us and given us the assignment of handling things well. If we do so, we will enjoy what we have and be grateful to God for it. And I want us to talk about this issue tonight. Little old message entitled, Show Me the Money. Show me the money. And that's exactly what Solomon is writing about here in the book of Ecclesiastes. He writes about money. And there's some things here that I want us to understand about money. Just two simple points, and I'll give you some sub-points to go along with it. But the first point that Solomon gives us about money is he shows us the challenges that money presents. The challenges that money presents. And there are five challenges in this particular chapter that Solomon gives us. And I'm not going to preach this real hard or shout this out. I'm simply just going to instruct us in accordance to the Word of God. But there are five challenges in this chapter that money presents to you and I today as God's children. Number one, the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. Look at verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. What Solomon is telling us is that the natural man in his flesh, without God, is never satisfied with what he gets. The more that he gets, the more that he wants. The more that he wants, the more that he tries to have. And he's never satisfied. He's in love with silver, but yet when he gets more silver, he's not satisfied with it. He wants more, so God gives him an abundance, but yet he's not satisfied with it. And that's one of the challenges that money presents, because the more that we have, the more that we want. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said this. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You think about it for just a moment. Maybe like Michael Jordan, maybe you would have enough money to go out and buy a fancy sports car or something along those lines. Or maybe some big boat to go out on the lake or the ocean. You know what? And after a while, you may buy that thing, but in a year or two, another model is going to come along. And you know what happened? That model will catch your eye. And your model will begin to look old. And begin not to look as updated and as cool and as sleek as it once did. And you know what? Before long, the old heart will begin to desire after that new model. And you think, well, I wonder if I could take it down and trade it in if I'd get enough of a price in order to do it, to sustain the fact of buying the new one. You buy a new computer today on the market. Maybe it's these cell phones that have every capability in the world that used to only desktop computers would have. But you know what? You get the top of the line and maybe you have Blackberries. If you keep up with the Blackberry market, every different one has different ones now that come out. And I just saw the Blackberry Tour that came out the other day. And that's offered, I think, by AT&T. It's a new model. And you know, you may hold the one you got and say, boy, I like that new one better. New computers come out and you think, well, mine's not fast enough anymore. I've got to have another one that does more, has more processing power, has more computing ability, more software, more programs, more ability to do this or that. The house that I'm living in, it's not enough anymore. And all these other things, and what it leads us, and I'm not saying don't go get the new car or don't get the new house or don't get the new computer. That's between you and God, what God wants you to do and God allows you to do. But what I'm saying is that it teaches us this one principle that's very true that God tells us right in verse 10. The more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want. You can go over and you can look in my closet. My wife will tell you this. You look at my closet and I've got a rack. It's got ties on it. And I bet I've got 100 ties on that rack. And I wear probably, Sister Darren, probably 10 of them on a pretty regular basis. The other 50 to 90 of them just sit there. And I go and I got hit a little button and it just spins, you know, all the way around. And I'm looking for one of those same 10 I always wear, and somehow I got to go through the other 90 to get to the 10 that I want, you know, find the one that I want. But you know what happened when I go down to Parks Belks or I go to somewhere like that and I take a minute to go in and see and I check, I see new ties. And I think, man, that tie looks really good. I like that. And I'll ask Julie, do you think I got a shirt to match this? You know, how would the, what do you think this will look with the suit, you know? And I can't get enough. I want another tie. The more that I get, the more I want. And I don't need them. I don't need any. I don't wear what I've got. But I see it, and Brother Dow, I think, man, that'll look good. And I might buy it and wear it once and hang it up and go back to my other tent again. You know, it's like an old shoe. It's comfortable. It feels good. You'll keep it. But you look at something, and it teaches you the principle that the more you get, the more you want. Now, I want you to look at the second challenge that money presents to us. The more you have, the more you spend. The more you have, the more you spend. Look what he says in verse 11 now. When goods increased, what happens? Everybody comes out of the woodwork wanting something. Yeah. Talk to those guys that win the lottery. Everybody says, well, I'd love to win the lottery. Talk to me about a month or two after you do, and then tell me if you wanted to win it or not. Because everybody comes out every crack and crevice and corner and tells you they're your long-lost cousin that you hadn't seen in all your life. And by the way, they're broke and they need help. You know, I mean, what happens is the more you have, the more you spend. And that's exactly what verse 11 says. He says, when the goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And those of you that have children, you realize it takes a lot more to feed them now than it did when they were little. It takes a lot more to clothe them now than it did when they was little. They increase, they eat a lot. They take a lot of resources. And the goods have to increase, but as long as the goods increase, then their hands are still stuck out. They still want more. You know. And Eugene Peterson, I like the way he paraphrases this. He writes it this way. He says, the more loot you have, the more the looters show up. Isn't that the truth? There they are. And that's the second challenge that Solomon writes about. And the third challenge that money presents is the more you have, the more you worry. The more you have, the more you worry about what you've got. Look at verse 12 now. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Some of the most peaceful people that you'll know are the people that don't have anything. Some of the most peaceful people. But the more you get, the more you got to worry about taking care of it, the more you got to worry about maintenance, the more you got to worry about making sure that somebody doesn't steal it and so on and so forth. He said, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It won't allow him to rest. Won't allow him to have peace because he's got so much now that he has to worry and be concerned with it constantly because there's more and more and more and more that I've got. And folks, the more that you have, the more you will worry about what you've got. That's why Paul said this. He said, if we have food and raiment, he said, let us therefore be content with such as we have. Because he knows that if we get any more, it's going to cause ourselves to have to spend so much time focused on taking care of it. Focused on making sure it doesn't get stolen. Focused on making sure it doesn't break down. Focused on making sure it's maintained and kept up properly. Focused on making sure the taxes are covered on it and making sure the bills are paid for it and all these other things. And we stay so focused and so worried on it. And then if something comes along, some ripple in the streams of our provision comes along and causes a ripple there, and we don't quite have it to pay this one time, all of a sudden now we're worried that it's going to leave. And so the more that we have, the more we worry about what we have. The fourth challenge that Solomon writes about money is that the more that you have, and this goes without saying, but I'll say it, the more you stand to lose. The more that you have, the more you stand to lose. You ever notice in the poorest neighborhoods of the cities, they don't put alarms on their houses? You ever realize that? They don't have alarms on their cars. They don't have... Why? They don't have anything to lose. They're not worried about it. Nobody wants to break in and dig out their old ratty couch and take off with it. They don't worry about it. They know nobody wants that flea-bitten thing. But it's the ones that have good stuff. Those are the ones that have to put the alarm systems on. Those are the ones that have to have the pit bull or the Rottweiler tied up at the front yard with a big beware dog sign because they're afraid somebody's going to come and take what they've got. And the more that you have, the more you stand to lose. Look what he says, verse 13 and 14. There's a sore evil I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. Evil travail. Wrongdoing, in other words. People lose what they got because of the wrongdoing of either themselves or the wrongdoing of others. And folks, the more that we have, the more that we can lose. And then fifthly, the challenge that money presents. The more you and I have simply means the more that you and I will leave. The more that we have simply means nothing more than the more that you and I are going to leave. Look what he says in verses 15 through 17. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. Look what it says. And shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. He's worked all of his life to get what he's got. He's got the wealth of the world at his hands. Maybe he's like Michael Jordan and he's super rich and wealthy. Maybe he's just upper class. Whatever the case might be, the man has got some stuff. And he's worked hard to get it. God has blessed him with good health. God has blessed him with a good mind. And he's worked hard to get what he's got. But God reminds us of something, that no matter what we've got in life, one of these days we're going to die and we ain't taking a bit of it with us. None of it's going to go with us. But so many people will literally sell out everything for that, won't they? They'll destroy their families over it. They'll destroy friendships and business relationships and partnerships. They will destroy their reputation. They will give up their integrity. They will do all of those things to simply hang on to that they've labored so much for, not understanding that when they die, they don't take any of it with them. And even if they know it, they don't pay any attention to it. So what it means is that the more we have, and I'm not telling you don't have more. I'm simply saying we need to understand the more we have simply means the more we're going to leave behind. We're going to leave it behind to somebody. It may be the one we want to leave it behind to, but it may not be the one we want to leave it behind to. And even if we do leave it behind to the one that we do leave it behind to, and it happens to be the one we wanted to leave it behind to, nobody says that they're going to be responsible enough to take care of it in the way that we had hoped it would have been. Now somebody repeat that back to me right there. I tripped over my tongue first four trips on that one. Even if it's who you want to leave it to, they may not use it right. How's that? Because the more we have, the more that we can lose. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and 7, Paul said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." In Psalm 49 and verses 16 and 17, the Bible says this. It says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." Many people worry about, this one's got so much and I've got nothing. I wonder why they've always been, all these other things. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what they've got. You worry about what you've got. You worry about your life and how God's blessed you. He said, because when they die, they're not going to take anything with them. And by the way, when you die, you won't take anything with you either. So why worry about it? I mean, we can eliminate a lot of problems in our relationships if we stop worrying about what the other person has. And as the old saying is, trying to keep up with the Joneses and always trying to be in this elite crowd and always trying to do this and always trying to do that. And you know what? We can eliminate a whole lot of relational problems and a whole lot of personal issues if we stop worrying about what this one has and what I don't have. Because the bottom line is that when we get to this point, one day we're going to leave this life and we're not going to carry anything in our hands that we've earned and take it with us. That's why we better be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because we ain't taking none of the stuff of earth with us. So if we're not laying up treasures in heaven up there, then we're going to get up there and we're going to be broke. And then we're not going to have anything to show for this life that we've lived. Oh, we'll have heaven, and we'll have the place that Jesus prepared for it, but we'll have nothing to put in that place. We'll have no rewards to honor. We'll have no crowns. Wouldn't that be awful? To stand before the feet of the Savior who died on the cross and gave His blood for you and I and give you and I His grace and was there for every time we needed Him, was there for when we called upon Him, give us our health, give us our finances, give us all these things in life, give us our family, our friends, our church and everything. And then when we got to heaven and we stood before Him, we didn't have one crown to lay down at His feet. You think about that. See, the more that we have, the more that we're going to leave. Let me tell you a little story, then I'll get to point number two right here. There was a lady by the name of Bertha Adams. She was 71 years old. She died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida on Easter Sunday of 1976. The coroner's report read, quote, cause of death, malnutrition. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she can no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found a veritable pig pen. The biggest mess that you and I could possibly imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he had never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. The pitiable woman had begged food from neighbors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean and disheveled belongings, two keys were found, which led officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was absolutely unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 stock certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, and other cash amounting to nearly $200,000. This is a true story, by the way. The second box had more currency, amongst other things, totaling over $600,000. When you added the net worth of both boxes, Bertha Adams had well over $1 million in assets. But what was tragic was about her death was that there was this grim testimony of the shriveled focus of her life. She had all of that wealth and resources that God had blessed her with. And she did absolutely nothing to benefit the kingdom of God. She simply hung on to it. And when she died, she didn't take it with her. And that's a challenge we need to understand about money. Now, I want us to look, that's the challenges that money presents. And then two things right here, the credit that God deserves right here. And here's two reasons why God deserves credit, and we'll go home. Number one, the reason that God deserves our credit is because your and my ability to earn money is God's gift to us. Yours and my ability to earn money is God's gift to us. Verse 18, look here. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat, to drink, and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. Now look what he says, which God giveth him. He gives him all the days of his life. He gives him all the good of all the labor that he took under the sun. He gave him everything which was good and comely to eat and to drink. God gave him all of it. And folks, the ability that you and I have to earn money, for some folks that ability means hard labor. Maybe they didn't get a great education. Maybe they never learned to be business savvy. Maybe they don't have any engineering knowledge. Anything like maybe the best they can do is simply work hard with the body that God has blessed them with and make so much money doing so. But you know what? That ability that you have is God's gift for you. That's your ability God has blessed you with to make the money that you need to survive in this life and then also to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. But others, they have a greater ability. They have the ability to use their mind for various occupations, for various entrepreneurial activities. They have the blessings of maybe a greater education, or they have the blessing of a mind that can visualize things and therefore can put things together that maybe you and I can't do. Maybe they are business savvy and they make good deals and things like that. And you know what? All of those folks that have that, all of that knowledge, all of that ability is simply the gift of God that He has blessed them with. Every bit of it. And that's why when you hear somebody say, I'm just a self-made man, baloney. Baloney. There's no such thing as a self-made man. God gives you and I the gifts that we have. Some He gives this gift, some He gives this gift. The gifts of the Spirit differ as He decides to give them. But nevertheless, whatever it is we've got and the ability that we have to earn a living was simply the gift that God has blessed us with. I want you to look with me real quickly in the book of Job. Look in Job chapter 31 real fast. And look at what Job says. Job was the richest man in the world during his time. Now, I'm sure that the riches of Solomon much eclipsed Job. But nevertheless, Job during his time was the richest man in the world. And in Job chapter 31, I want you to look, and Job comes right before the book of Psalms. And I want you to look in Job chapter 31, and I want you to begin looking in verse number 24 and see what Job says about the ability God's blessed him with. In Job 31 and 24, he says, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, that means he's given himself credit for all that his hands have done. He said, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. He says, if I'm kissing my hand and saying, oh, boy, I'll tell you, I'm good. Look at all that I've got right here. Man, yeah. He said, that's sin. That's what the word iniquity means, isn't it? He says, that's sinful. He said, I've denied the God above that gave me the ability to get what I've got in life. And folks, we need to understand that the ability to earn money is God's gift to you and I. And then secondly, the second reason that God deserves credit from us is because not only is it the ability to earn money that's a gift, but it's the ability to enjoy money that is God's gift. He said, well, who couldn't enjoy money? Howard Hughes was one of them. Howard Hughes was one of the richest men in the world. Crazy as a loon. Couldn't enjoy nothing. Always worried about somebody taking it. Always worried about something happening. Germaphobe and everything. I mean, he couldn't enjoy anything. What about the guy in West Virginia? I can't remember his name. I preached on him a couple of 3 years ago, but I can't remember his name now. But the one, the big lottery in West Virginia, was the biggest lottery at the time that he won. And he's been arrested so many times. He said people mug him and rob him of suitcases full of money and all this stuff. And he tell you now, looking at you, he's done interviews and he said, I wished I'd never won the lottery. So you say, people just like to say, well, I could enjoy money. Could you? Could you really? Look at what Solomon writes. In verses 19 and 20, he said, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God is the one that gave us the gift to have the riches and wealth, and God was the one that gave us the power to be able to get food to sustain our bodies, and God was the one that gave us the ability to rejoice in our labors. The ability to enjoy money, the ability to enjoy our livelihood is God's gift to you and I. And that's why Paul writes to Timothy. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Folks, not only is the ability to earn money God's gift, but the ability to enjoy what we've earned, that's God's gift as well. And folks, there's times when we think, you know what, I could enjoy that. But you know what? There are reasons why we don't have it many times. Because God knows that we wouldn't enjoy it, but God knows it would destroy us. Just like the man who won the lottery, he was a millionaire before he ever played. By the way, there are very few of those that play the lottery. When you've got a lot of money, you don't need to play the lottery to get money. So there's not a lot of millionaires that run around playing the lottery. But this man did. And after he got done and received the biggest cash prize ever, he said, I wish I'd never done it. Because he didn't have the gift to enjoy that money. Because he got it by the wrong way to start with. And folks, we need to understand that not only the gift to get it, to earn it, health in our bodies, good sharp minds, whatever the case may be, that's God's gift to us. But once we get it, to enjoy it and use it properly, that's also the gift of God. And like any gift you get, you have to learn how to use it. Any gift. You may get a new DVD player, new television, a new car. But you know what you do? You pull out the instruction manual, the owner's manual, and you learn how to use it properly. Money's the same way. God's gift to us is to get it, but God's gift to us also is to teach us how to enjoy it. And folks, these are challenges that we have in life. And these are challenges that we need to understand. Because in this economy that we live in, it's tough times all around. Some folks have, some folks lack. But you know what? Whether you've got a great abundance, whether you've got just a little bit, God allowed you to get it. And God can make you content wherever you're at in it. But you have to allow God to give you the wisdom to be able to enjoy what you've got. And I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I don't have much of anything. I don't have nothing to enjoy. What are you talking about? Enjoying. Well, look around and see what you've got. Walk outside and see the sunshine and hear the birds singing. Come inside to a good church like this one with good godly people that love Jesus and love you and hear them worshiping and praising this wonderful God that died on the cross for you. And look around and see the clothes you're wearing on your back. And go home and open the cabinets and find the food that you've got there. Maybe it ain't much, but you've got it. And look and see all the things that you've been blessed with. Every one of us tonight have clothes on our back, shoes on our feet, and a roof over our head we can go home to. And if not, I'll trust you on this. If you'll speak up, God will provide it. God will provide it. Maybe it is this. Maybe you've simply not made use of the gift of knowing how to enjoy it. Because when you know how to enjoy what you've got, it doesn't matter what you don't have. Because you're simply thankful for those things that you do have. I'd ask you to stand tonight.